The Image of the Beast. Part 4. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 28th of May 2017, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. Being the final part, it dealt with an additional issue, which is why the title is different from the other parts. We are truly blessed and privileged to have received this beautiful breakdown by God via His servant of such a complex and deep issue. May the bride take heed to what the Spirit is saying. Good morning, church, and may God bless you all. It is good to be together today, and we thank God for a most successful convention and for the traveling mercies that the Lord gave to all His children who came from all over this country and from around the globe. Today, the Lord helping us, we want to finish the message we started at the convention, as time did not permit us to consider and conclude it fully and sufficiently in those meetings. Yet, it being a very crucial prophetic message, needs to go in the scribe. Therefore, this morning, we want to continue and conclude our message titled, The Image of the Beast, although we will also deal with the related issue, which is the mark of the beast. Therefore, we will retitle our message, The Image of the Beast and His Mark. That is the title of our message. And may the Lord bless our meeting. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we have been able to answer two very material questions. What image? In other words, what is the image of the beast? Everybody knows it by now, scripturally speaking, for the image of the beast is nothing other than the World Council of Churches. All you need to do this morning to see the extent of their membership is when you get back home, you can Google the churches in Nigeria that are members of CAN, the Christian Association of Nigeria, which is the national arm of the WCC, the Nigerian branch of the World Council of Churches. In the United States, it is called the National Council of Churches, the NCC. You will be surprised how many churches already belong to the image of the beast. We also answered a second question, which beast? In other words, which attribute or aspect of the Roman beast does the image reflect or bear? Whose image is it? By the grace of God, we can scripturally see that the image of the beast is the image of the beast man, the papacy. This morning, we want to consider other very important immaterial prophetic issues, all still related to the image of the beast. May God help me to do justice to this truth, leaving no stones unturned. Now come with me to the Word. Please open with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and we will take it from verse 15, where it records, "And he, the coming Antichrist, the Roman-based man, had power, political power, to give life, legal authority, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, issuing religious laws, decrees, and cause that as many as will not worship, or join, the image of the beast should be killed, shot, slaughtered. And he, who is the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, the Antichrist, and his number is 666. That is the number of the Antichrist, the Pope. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Brothers and sisters, as we now consider the mark of the beast, using one stone to kill two birds, particularly as we cannot do justice to the image of the beast without also opening up and dealing with the mark of the beast, because they are related, being things that the Antichrist will enforce in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Nevertheless, we cannot lump the image of the beast with the mark of the beast, because they are not the same thing, even though they are all of Satan, and even though they are all enforced at the same time. In other words, worshipping the image of the beast is not the same thing as having the mark of the beast. Only Christians will be faced with the image of the beast, because not everyone is religiously inclined, and very few Europeans go to church. It is a fact that most Europeans live liberal lives, living strictly for the flesh, having absolutely nothing to do with God, never having stepped in a church. Moreover, Not everyone living within the prophetic earth covered by the Roman-based empire is a Christian, for a great number are also Muslims, some atheists, some Buddhists, etc. Consequently, the issue of the image of the beast has no application to them, although they will all be faced with the mark of the beast, regardless of their religious leaning. And as we have already brought out by the Holy Scriptures, to worship the image is simply to join the World Council of Churches. For worship in that prophecy takes on a figurative application, and not a literal meaning of falling down to worship something, as it happened in the days of the three Hebrew children, in the Babylonian-based empire, under King Nebuchadnezzar, for that only set a type. Therefore, the image is very distinct from the mark, and it should not be confused with the mark of the beast. However, since it is written in Revelation 13, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, it simply means that all who worship the image of the beast will take the mark of the beast as a matter of course. Because it is a done deal, being a settled matter, they must take the mark, and they will take the mark, because they need the mark to eat and buy food and clothing, and that is a relationship between the image of the beast and his mark. That was why William Branham warned prophetically that to join the image of the beast is to take the mark. It is not because it is the mark in itself, it is because it guarantees that that person will take the mark, for that is the unavoidable end result, hence the implication, having been spiritually marked by the devil as belonging to him, with the joining of the image that is absolutely his. Consequently, joining the image is having the mark, because that is what it leads to invariably. You cannot join the image and not take the mark. And to let you see, scripturally, that the image of the beast is different from the mark of the beast, brothers and sisters, there is no verse of scripture in the entire Bible that releases or absolves those who worship the image from taking the mark. Note that. That is why, with regards to the cashless society which the introduction of the mark of the beast introduces, the scriptures did not say, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or that worshipped the image. The scriptures did not say that anywhere. The Bible plainly declares, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, for all those relate to the same thing, being different scientific variations of Satan's enumeration, counting and branding, process, and we are still coming to consider these three means of enumeration. That is why we cannot lump the two issues together. Although the implication of joining the image is receiving the mark of the beast, therefore, it is false, erroneous, to lump together the image and mark of the beast as one, for they are not the same thing. Period. Furthermore, we must note that it is not the image of the beast that institutes the mark of the beast, it is the man of sin himself, the Antichrist, that will institute the mark, just as Revelation 13, verse 16, reveals, and he, the man of sin, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. May I also remind you that the hour of the mark of the beast, when it will be required and enforced, is from the middle of the last week, because it is strictly for the last half of that week, which is exactly the last 3.5 years of prophetic time. This brings us to the question, what is the mark of the beast? Remember in Revelation 13, verse 17, it is written, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, confirming that there are indeed three variations of the identity of the man of sin. Verse 18 adds, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, the bishop of Rome, the pope of the prophetic hour, and his number is 666. The number of the beast, which is 666, gives us the total numerical value of the title of the pope, a most blasphemous title, which is Vicarius, Filii Dei, and which means, instead of the Son of God. And you must agree with me that only the little prince of Rome, recorded in Daniel 9 verse 26 to 27, the prince or son of Lucifer, can seek to usurp the place of Jesus Christ, the big prince of verse 25, the Messiah, the prince, the son of God, just as his father Lucifer seeks to usurp the place of God. Since we have the breakdown of this blasphemous title laid out on the last page of this message. So, I ask you, what exactly is the mark of the beast? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, the SDA, made the mark of the beast Sunday worship. In other words, worshiping on Sunday rather than on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath day, is the mark of the beast. That is what you read in all the literature of the Adventists, including that of Ellen G. White, the dominant figure amongst the founders of that organization, the SDA, in her write-up titled Early Writings. Ellen G. White had this to say about the mark of the beast, and please note that all emphasis is mine, in a view given June the 27th, 1850. My accompanying angel said, "Time is almost finished. Do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should?" Then I was pointed to the earth and saw that there would have to be a getting ready among those who have of late embraced the third angel's message of Revelation 14, which is a blatant untruth, because that message will not go forth until the middle of the 70th week. So, just how can people embrace a message that is yet to go forth? I will take that statement of Ellen G. White again. Then I was pointed to the earth and saw that there would have to be a getting ready among those who have of late embraced the third angel's message. Said the angel, "Get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye will have to die a greater death to the world than ye have ever yet died." I saw that there was a great work to do for them and but little time in which to do it. Then I saw that the seven last plagues were soon to be poured out upon those who have no shelter, yet the world regarded them no more than they were so many drops of water that were about to fall. I was then made capable of enduring the awful sight of the seven last plagues, the wrath of God. I saw that his anger was dreadful and terrible, and if he should stretch forth his hand, or lift it in anger, the inhabitants of the world would be as though they had never been, or will suffer from incurable sores and withering plagues that would come upon them, and they would find no deliverance, but be destroyed by them. Terror seized me, and I fell upon my face before the angel and begged of him to cause the sight to be removed, to hide it from me, for it was too dreadful. Now listen to this, then I realized, as never before, the importance of searching the Word of God carefully, to know how to escape the plagues which the Word declares shall come on all the ungodly who shall worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. It was a great wonder for me that any could transgress the law of God and tread down his holy Sabbath, when such awful threatenings and denunciations were against them. Ellen G. White is categorically saying that to refuse Saturday worship is the mark of the beast. That is what she is saying right here, using her so-called visionary experience to push this false teaching, for it is completely anti the Word of God. She continued, "The Pope has changed the day of rest from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week, which is Sunday. He has thought to change the very commandment that was given to cause man to remember his Creator. He has thought to change the greatest commandment in the Decalogue and thus make himself equal with God, or even exalt himself above God. The Lord is unchangeable, therefore his law is immutable, but the Pope has exalted himself above God, in seeking to change his immutable precepts of holiness, justice, and goodness. He has trampled underfoot God's sanctified day, and, on his own authority, put in its place one of the six laboring days. The whole nation has followed after the beast, and every week they rob God of his holy time. The Pope has made a breach in the holy law of God, but I saw that the time had fully come for this breach to be made up by the people of God and the waste places built up. Is it in the last week, during the tribulation period, that they are now going to make up this breach and build up the waste places?" My, oh my! This woman does not have a clue what she is talking about. And I say that because she does not know that the tribulation period belongs to Satan, walking through the Antichrist, and that even the saints will be delivered into his hands. What a carnal vision, made to look like a great prophetic revelation. Mrs. White continued, and please pay attention to what she says next. "I pleaded before the angel for God to save his people who had gone astray, to save them for his mercy's sake. When the plagues begin to fall, those who continue to break the holy Sabbath will not open their mouths to plead those excuses that they now make to get rid of keeping it. Their mouths will be closed while the plagues are falling, and the great lawgiver is requiring justice of those who have had his holy law in derision and have called it a curse to man, miserable, and rickety. It is this same warp teaching that all Seventh-day Adventists believe and peddle. Again, in the SDA's literature, titled Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 117, the Adventists have this to say: the sign, or seal, of God is revealed in the observance of the Seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite of this, the observance of the first day of the week. This mark distinguishes those who acknowledge the supremacy of the papal authority from those who acknowledge the authority of God. Brothers and sisters, as elect bright seeds of God, you must know that that is nothing but spiritual hogwash, for the mark of the beast is not Sabbath worship by any stretch of scriptural imagination. This is what I was saying in the preceding part of this message, that you cannot afford to follow people who have a number of things right and a number of things wrong, for that only leads to confusion. When we consider the Adventist teachings on the Roman beast, they have a beautiful understanding of this truth, right up to the beast man, the Pope. However, now see what they hold unto so firmly and unshakably to be the mark of the beast, Sunday worship. Yes, it is a fact that it was Constantine, the Roman beast emperor, in the third church age, the third century of Christendom, that enforced Sunday as an official day of worship upon the Christians in 321 AD, calling it the Venerable Day of the Sun, Sunday, being the day in which the pagan Romans worship their pagan god, the god of the sun, whose emblem of worship is the sunburst, around this resembling the sun, having rays emanating from it, called the monstrance, which the Roman Catholic Church uses in high mass. Nevertheless, Sunday worship had started among the Gentile believers long ever before there was a Roman Catholic Church, and ever before there was also an Emperor Constantine, way back in 59 AD. As recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Apostle Paul stated in verses 1-2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday service, let every one of you labor him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." I hope no one will be foolish enough to think that the meeting was ordained just for the collection of offering, and then the saints were dispersed, because the collection was ordained on the day that the saints worship, being the Gentile service day, which was Sunday. The book of Acts vindicates this truth, giving us a second witness of the Holy Scriptures. Hence, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it is also written, "And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Did you hear that? "And upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, as was their manner of life." The Gentile believers never worship on Saturday, because it is the Jewish Sabbath, and because it has no bearing upon the Gentile believers under the New Covenant. And further, there is not one verse of the written epistles of the apostles where the Gentile saints ever worship on Saturday. I challenge anyone to give me just one such verse. And please, do not give me the argument that Jesus worshiped on Sabbath, because you must understand that he was born under the law, he lived under the law, and he likewise died under the law, and as such, he had to observe the Sabbath laws of Moses. Yet, for all that, the scribes and Pharisees still tormented him a lot over his perceived breaking of the Sabbath, and Jesus had to straighten them out, declaring in Mark chapter 2, verses 27-28, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And before you deny the application of the statement to Gentile believers, it is also written in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 16-17, plainly and categorically, "And you will hear, if you are not stone deaf, Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Absolutely. Going back to verse 11, to pick up the main thought of this passage in Colossians, which teaches that we are no longer under the laws of Moses, which brought the observance of carnal ceremonies, including the commandment requiring man to observe the Sabbath, and certain other worship days, it is written from verse 10, And ye are complete in him, who is Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, Gentile believers, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, removing, doing away with, the handwriting of ordinances of Moses that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus Christ, made us show them openly, triumphing over them in it. And what is the result of this great accomplishment of Jesus Christ to Gentile believers? Verses 16 to 17 now gives it to us, spelling it out with absolute clarity, earnestly warning, Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, any holiday, for as David proclaimed in Psalm 118. Verse 24, This is the day that the Lord hath made, for every day is the day the Lord has made, and we will therefore rejoice and be glad in it. That is why Romans chapter 14, verses 5 to 6, provides, One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Hence, it is written, Let no man judge you in respect of an holiday, any holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And why not? Because they are all mere shadows. That is precisely why the Holy Bible adds, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, we are not to be judged for Sabbath day observances, as they are only a mere shadow of the reality we have in Christ, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, for it is by this infilling that we enter into the rest, the real Sabbath, rest of God, the true rest for our weary souls. Hence, Apostle Paul concludes, declaring, But the body is of Christ. It simply means, therefore, that you can observe all your Sabbaths and not be in the body of Christ, for that is the main focus of the Sabbath law, and that is precisely what it points to, if you have a divine revelation of it. And as it is written in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we can only get into the body of Christ by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Period. Therefore, you can observe all the Sabbaths you want to, and still not enter into the true rest, the true Sabbath for the people of God, which is in the Holy Ghost and willing. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 to 11, together with Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 to 29, irrevocably confirms this absolute and infallible truth. That is why in Romans chapter 8, it is plainly written in verses 6 to 9, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, regardless of how many Sabbaths they keep. So, just how do we get in the Spirit? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, regardless of how many Sabbaths you observe. For we are not carrying the mere letters of the word, and neither are we carrying a carnal or ceremonial message. But we preach a revelation, the divine revelation of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Yes, God did observe Sabbath in Genesis 2, verses 2-3, and he hallowed the day, but yet, until Moses came with the law. The undeniable scriptural truth remains that God did not command any man to observe Sabbath, for not even Adam and Eve were commanded to observe the Sabbath, simply because he, God, Observe the Sabbath. That was why Abraham, who lived under grace, certain a perfect type of the New Testament believers, like Adam and Eve, right up to Noah, saints who lived before him, likewise did not observe a Saturday Sabbath, although he worshipped God, just like the rest of those people of God. Brothers and sisters, the incontestable scriptural fact remains that Adam and Abraham were not commanded to observe Sabbath, because the Sabbath observance for man, specifically for the Jews, came with Moses, and not before him. May I also add that the references recorded in the New Testament requiring us to observe the commandments is not with reference to the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, as that is precisely what the Adventists translate the New Testament commandments to mean. But it relates strictly to the revelations or the teachings of the New Testament, for neither Jesus Christ nor the apostles were turning back the hands of the clock of redemption by pointing back to the observance of the law. No, they did not. It is the carnal so-called Gentile believers like Ellen G. White and her Adventist organization that are doing just that. And just for an example, in the Gospel of St. John chapter 14, please note that what Jesus called my commandments in verses 15 and 21, he called my words in verse 23. And these same teachings, he also called my sayings in verse 24, evidencing that all these terms relate to the same message, the complete teachings of Jesus Christ, and as such, his use of commandments applies strictly to the new covenant light that he came to establish, and not to the Torah. Since, except where Jesus is referring specifically to a provision of the law, it is ridiculous that the Adventists take the word commandments as used under the new covenant and apply it to the Torah, the Sabbath, for that amounts to spiritual fraud. Please see the use of the word commandments in 1 Corinthians 7:19, 1 Corinthians 14:37, 1 Thessalonians 4:2, 1 John 2:3-4, 1 John 5:2, 2 John 1:6, and Revelation 20:14, all of which refer specifically and exclusively to the New Testament truths. My, oh my! What a world of unbelief and deception. Saints of the living God, until Moses came with the law, which is the Torah, no one was ever required or commanded to observe the Sabbath. And even when Moses brought the Sabbath commandment under the Torah, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that it was given strictly to the Jews, and not to the Gentiles. That was precisely why, coming to the Gentile dispensation of grace, we are admonished by the Word of God not to allow anyone to judge us about Sabbath keeping, which is also why its typological application was laid out in the New Testament writings with total clarity, for it points to the rest, the Sabbath, that we are given for our souls in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost in filling, so that we left in no doubt as to exactly what is required of us under grace. May I therefore sound a warning that we cannot turn back the hands of the clock of redemption, for it is the duty of the spirit of the Antichrist to do so. That is why the Gentile believers worship, not on Sabbath, but on Sunday, the first day of the week. Yes, Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the man with the blueprint of Gentile redemption, also went into synagogues on Sabbath days in the various Gentile cities he visited. But that was only because that was the place, and that was the day he could get to see the Jews, to be able to preach to them, knowing that the gospel was first to the Jews, and then the Gentiles. That was his pattern of ministry as laid out in the book of Acts, which was why the Jews persecuted him from city to city. You cannot, therefore, take the fact that Paul went to the synagogues on Sabbath days, to be able to preach to the Jews in diaspora, to establish Sabbath keeping for Gentile saints, when that was when he was able to see them gather together. That would be most erroneous, for amongst many other scriptures, including what we just read in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 to 17, it is the same Apostle Paul who warned us not to allow anyone to judge us with regards to Sabbath days. Brothers and sisters, the absolute truth is that in the first age of Christendom, the Gentile saints worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not on Sabbath, which is Saturday, as we read in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 to 2 and Acts 20 verse 7. And this was done for a number of reasons. 1. It was done in honor of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose on the same blessed Sunday morning. Matthew 28 verse 1 to 7, Mark 16 verse 1 to 7, Luke 24 verse 1 to 7, John 20 verse 1 to 17. 2. It was done in celebration of the day that the true church of God was born, which was Sunday, for the day of Pentecost was Sunday, the first day of the week. Leviticus 23 verse 10 to 11, Acts 2 verse 1 to 4. 3. The Gentile believers worship on Sunday, because it marked a new beginning, a new day, for that was the day the age of grace was set in motion, giving us a new dispensation, a day when God sent His Spirit, not only proving that the gospel of life was now in motion and is effective, but it also signified the day when God and man were reunited by the outpouring and infilling of the Holy Ghost, which took place on the day of Pentecost. And what a day that was! What a new dispensational day it ushered in, for it was the day when God and man were reconciled, thus becoming one by the infilling of the Spirit of God, a day when heaven and earth kissed. 4. The Gentile believers worship on Sunday, because we are not under the law of Moses, but under grace, being the new covenant, which is a better and greater covenant, established upon better promises than those which brought the Sabbath law. Since, coming back to pick up the issue of the seal. We all know that the seal of God, or the mark of God, means the same thing, for the two terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures, except when they are used figuratively. For instance, in the case of Cain, as recorded in Genesis 4 verse 15, God placed it figurative, but did therein mark on him, which was the giant stature that Cain was immediately given supernaturally by God, a truth that we have brought out in the scribe message titled, Genesis, the Mark of Cain. Furthermore, the seal is also used literally at other times, to convey the seal of government or of a legal document. However, outside of these literal or other figurative uses, the seal of God, the invisible God, or the mark of God, means the same thing, for both terms relate strictly to God's anointing. Therefore, when Ellen G. White, along with her Seventh-day Adventist followers, now take the Sabbath and made it the mark of God, when they made it the seal of the living God, in direct contradiction to the plain provisions of the Holy Scriptures, I then have to say that that is the greatest lie ever told. For how anyone in his right spiritual mind can go from Sabbath law and take it to the mark of the Holy Spirit simply beats my imagination. That is most incredible and satanic in inspiration. Let it be clear to every eagle of God that neither Saturday Sabbath worship nor Sunday worship constitutes the seal or mark of God. And if neither of them constitutes the mark of God, then it is obvious that neither of them can constitute the mark of the beast, for the convict has to be the same. Church of the living God, may I say emphatically, and hear me loud and clear, to say or even suggest that the mark or the seal of God is Sabbath keeping because God hallowed the day when he rested back in Genesis is a big lie of Lucifer. How can anyone make the seal or mark of God what God has not made it? The mark or the seal of God is not Sabbath worship, but it is the Holy Ghost. You can worship on a Saturday all you want to, but if you do not have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you will not rise in the resurrection. Period. That is why it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, plainly and categorically, in whom, Jesus Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment, of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, on the glorious resurrection morning, which is the day of rapture, unto the praise of his glory. Now I ask you, where does it refer to Sabbath keeping? The seal is the Holy Ghost that we receive. So, what exactly has a seal in this verse got to do with observing any particular day of the week, be it even Saturday? But that is how the Seventh-day Adventists would want it to read. which is why they have twisted it in their interpretation and teaching of what the seal of God is. That is also precisely why the Spirit of the Lord warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, clearly declaring, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Because the Holy Spirit is the seal, eternal rest, eternal Sabbath, and our guarantee. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it is likewise written in verses 21 to 22, "Now he, God, which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So, what has Saturday worship, or Sunday worship, got to do with the seal of God? Absolutely nothing, because you can worship on a Saturday or on a Sunday as much as you want to, and still not be sealed with the Holy Ghost, which is the end of our salvation. For receiving the Spirit of eternal life of God is the end of our salvation, the very end objective of it. Moreover, under the New Testament, the true worshippers of God are expected to worship God every day, and perpetually, in spirit and in truth, not on just one very limited day. John 4 verse 23 to 24. Church, all these scriptures give us what the true seal of God is. Now come with me to consider the same application with regards to the use of the term mark, for it is just another term for the same anointing that the people of God receive. We will take it from the Old Testament writings, and also consider what the seal as applied in the book of Revelation is, and then move on with our consideration of the mark of the Roman beast. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning from verse 1, it is written, "He, the Lord, cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." Since we are looking at angels, spirit angels, destroying angels, angels God anointed for judgment. "And, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And woman among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in, and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, the temple in Jerusalem. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, And please watch, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that stand the cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your right spare, neither have ye pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids, and little children, and women, because of their gross idolatry and wickedness, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. You can read the rest of the terrible vision at your leisure, but the point is this: what does the mark here give us? I hope none of you think it is a literal writer's ink mark, for that is only representative of the anointing God placed upon the righteous ones in that day. Period. Finally, come with me to Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, and it states, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, because it is angels that minister the anointing of God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hold the earth and the sea, saying, Hold not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed, who? The servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, knowing that these are 144,000 Jewish everlasting gospel preachers, men who are anointed to prepare the tribulation saints for martyrdom, as revealed in Revelation chapter 14. I ask you, what exactly is this seal? What are they sealed with? You are looking at nothing but divine empowerment, which is the anointing of God, and not any Sabbath keeping as the Adventists falsely and strangely teach. May I add that any other interpretation will be downright stupid. Brothers and sisters, I have taken these lengths to prove to you by the Holy Scriptures so that you may know without any iota of doubt that the mark of God is not the Sabbath, as Ellen G. White has erroneously taught, and as her Adventist organization still falsely teach today, but it is the Holy Ghost. Consequently, it is absolutely false, being anti-scripture, to project that Sunday keeping is the mark of the beast, for it is not the mark of the beast. Yes, Constantine, the Roman-based emperor, did enforce Sunday worship in 321 AD, but the truth remains that they are not the ones responsible for the Gentile saints in the early church worshipping on the first day of the week, because the saints had been worshipping on Sundays ever before the Roman Catholic Church organization was formed. So, when the Adventists come with the story that the Roman Catholic Church changed the worship of God from Saturday to Sunday, let them say that to those who do not know the truth. That is why the Adventists have made Sunday worship their own mark of the beast, simply because they have erroneously made Sabbath worship their own mark of God, willfully and blatantly overturning the true Word of God. They take all the scary scriptures of the Old Testament, where God seriously disciplined the children of Israel, who were given the Sabbath law in the Torah, for failing to observe the Sabbath, and built it so high for the New Testament believers to drink, until they made it the mark of God, with its non-observance being the mark of the beast, when all that is nothing but hogwash. And may I warn you, that it is absolutely impossible to preach truth without showing error for what it is, just like you cannot preach the Word of God without condemning sin, because the Bible condemns sin. That is why we are clearly admonished in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That simply means to rebuke them openly and show them out for the evil that they are, as it demands an open, firm, and unwavering stand. Yes, it does. Hence, it is written in Galatians 5:11 that there is an offense to the preaching of the true gospel. And to think that Ellen G. White correctly identified the image of the beast, but goofed big time, with regards to the mark of God, which she called Saturday worship, and she also goofed with regards to the mark of the beast, which she called Sunday worship. Furthermore, just like a lot of Pentecostal preachers, she muddled up the prophetic picture of the lamb beast which has two horns in Revelation 13, in relation to the Roman-based man. In her book titled Great Controversy, page 445, she said, and please note that all emphasis is mine, the beast with two horns crosseth, commands all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Revelation 13, verse 16 to 17. The third angel's warning, in Revelation 14, is, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The beast mentioned in this message, whose worship is enforced by the two-horned beast, is the first, or leopard-like beast of Revelation 13, the papacy. We have already proven by the Holy Scriptures that it is not the two-horned beast, the lamb beast, that enforces the worship and mark of the beast. Moreover, the Roman beast is not leopard-like, as she claimed, for according to Daniel 7 verse 6, the leopard is the description of the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Greece. Now listen to this though, for she got this fact right, she got the image of the beast correct, except for the timing for its formation, which is incorrect. Ellen White said, the image to the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism, which is very true, which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. That is notoriously untrue, because the image has already been formed, developed, long before the opening of the last week, and definitely, way off before the middle of that week comes, when civil enforcement power will then be given to the image, as that is when it receives life to speak and kill. Consequently, when it receives civil power is not when the image is developed, that is only when it begins to speak. Ellen G. White concluded, the mark of the beast still remains to be defined. We cannot knock her for saying that, Because she died in July 1915, long before this high-tech computer era. Nevertheless, the modeling up of truth that we see in her teachings is the reason I said in the preceding part of this message that we cannot follow preachers who have two things right and three things wrong, or three things right and two things wrong, because it creates nothing but confusion and not unity of the faith, as we will never have a perfect, wholesome, and complete picture of the Word of God. Consequently, we are back to our original question. What is the mark of the beast? Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, provides, "And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads." Living in a super high-tech scientific age, the mark of the beast is nothing but an extremely tiny personal computerized biochip, a living chip. And whatever name it may be called in the day, it will be a chip bearing people's personal details or biodata, their medical history, bank details, work details, home details, to which will be added the 666 numerals in a totally digitalized and disguised format. This biochip is the size of a grain of rice, and that can be used to do anything in the body, like monitoring the heartbeat, the pulse, and it can further be used to monitor the wearer's movements and precise location, etc. This biochip will be inserted, as the Bible foretold, in the people's right hand or in their foreheads, areas of the body which are easy, open, and convenient areas for public use and for public accessibility. May I add that it is not so much about what the right hand and foreheads represent, even though these two parts of the body have their significance, but it is what the mark itself represents that is the main issue, rather than the symbolism issue of the hand and forehead, and I hope we all understand that. So, yes, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, God told the children of Israel to take his commandments and bind them on their hands and on their foreheads, declaring, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Speaking of the forehead, yes, although the right hand speaks of fellowship, and the forehead also speaks of the human heart, the human mind, nevertheless, what is important is the taking of the mark, for regardless of where it is placed, if anyone takes the mark, he is hell-bound. Period. I have to say that, because of what preachers out there are making of these two parts of the body in relation to the mark of the beast. Therefore, I reaffirm, the danger is not where the mark is placed. The danger is in taking the mark, for it is absolutely irrelevant which part of the body bears it. Therefore, we have to see that the use of the hand and forehead is adopted more for convenience than for any spiritual significance that some preachers are attaching to it, as it will be publicly used to buy and sell, and to gain access to medical treatment, as well as for all other government social benefits. Speaking about the mark of the beast, which is the use of the personal computer biochip, since the technology is here, for it has already been developed, and some companies in the West are even already using it as we speak, because a lot of these companies require their staff to have it inserted on them, primarily in their hands, for a variety of reasons, that is, whether to gain entrance into their facilities or to gain access into certain sensitive areas within their workplace, as well as to pay for food and drinks in their canteens or restaurants. Some private clubs are already using it in the West as we speak. The chips are used to scan their members upon entrance without them having to show or carry extra ID. And the same chip is used for members to pay for their food and drinks, which can just be scanned straight from the chip, without people worrying about carrying cash or credit cards or having their identity stolen. Brothers and sisters, the extremely small pinhead-sized biochip is certainly no more than a grain of rice, which can be inserted within seconds, and it is painless, allowing for millions of people to be chipped in no time. Some schools in the United Kingdom are currently using this technology as a way for students to pay for their lunch and school trips without having to carry large sums of money around. As I said earlier, and as in all technology today, particularly now that we have global satellite tracking, The chip also allows for the global tracking of individuals. May I add, for we must know this fact, that the mark will not be presented on a religious basis, but it will be presented strictly on an economic basis, on the fact that it is most convenient and secure, because it will stop identity theft, eliminate credit and debit card fraud, and card loss, thereby keeping your money safe, and further, you will not forget it at home as we do with our cards, hence, your financial means is always readily available at all times, and without having to memorize any PIN numbers associated with any of your cards. Consequently, the European Union-based government will not call or refer to it as the mark. Forget it. They will not be working from a religious standpoint, but strictly from an economic and civil standpoint, even though we all know that it is the devil that will be behind that move. As I said, this computerized personal biochip system is already operational as we speak, and when the time comes, which is in the middle of the week, the Antichrist will simply hijack it and enforce its use, bringing or initiating the mark of the beast, which will then be his mark, being Satan incarnate, and it will be enforced all over the prophetic earth. And because the mark of the beast has tracking capacity, there will be no place to hide. Moreover, in the day, it cannot be removed without permanently damaging it, and neither can it be tampered with without triggering the attention of the government, as it will have a triggering device or a notifying element to it. Do not forget that this creates a super cashless society, where the use of physical currency is completely eliminated, as physical money becomes absolutely useless as a means of transacting business or as a means of buying and selling. Physical currencies simply become obsolete in the entire realm of the Roman-based empire. Trying to use cash in that hour of time will be like trying to use cowry shells today, which in the olden days was the means of financial transactions in certain parts of Africa. I used that just as an example, because we must see that indeed the entire realm becomes a cashless society. Moving on to verses 17 to 18 of Revelation 13, the Bible concludes, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Since, here we have three things, the mark, the name, and the number of the beast. And having identified the mark, the material question now is this: what is the name and the number of the beast? How do we apply them? Brothers and sisters, we have been duly and fully informed that the number of the beast is the number of a man, who is a Roman-based man, the Pope of Rome. Furthermore, the Bible says that this number is the number of his name, meaning that the number gives us nothing but the numerical value of his name, which is 666. Do not also forget that in olden or ancient days, letters were used to represent numbers. Consequently, his number is only a variation of his name, or better still, his number simply gives us his name in numerical value, which is why the scriptures tell us that people will either have his name, or its numerical value, or his mark, for they are nothing but three variations, or three different options of the same name of the beast. That is why Revelation 14:11 lets us know in clear terms that the mark is also his name, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Consequently, the people will either take his mark, or his name, or his number, which is the number of his name, all projected in a highly computerized digital format, for they are all related and constitute the same thing, which is basically the identity of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Period. That is why verse 17 declares, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Therefore, people will not have the three things together, as they will be required to have just one of the three means of the identification of the same beast man. All three means of identification of the beast, and all are also tied to his name, for they convey his name. I repeat, his mark, his name, and his number are conveying the same name of the beast, but in three different ways. All three give us 666, Whether it is the mark, or the name, or the number, how many see the truth? Yes. Thus saith the Lord in his written and infallible word, the three are different means of taking on the same name of the beast. The name and number can be expressed or received through a computerized tattoo body print, or even through a barcode imprint, which is nothing but a digital breakdown of the name in linear bars, all forms which are scannable and computer legible, all of which are already in use, and which the Antichrist will simply commandeer in the prophetic hour for his use. But whatever the means, and whatever option, in effect, it all boils down to one thing. It is to receive the mark of the beast, which is the mark of his name. Hence, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, simply states, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand. Verse 11b states the very same thing, simply declaring, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, says the same thing, declaring, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, in essence, it all boils down to the worship of the beast and his image, and the receiving of the mark. Period. Brothers and sisters, in order to let us see just how much God hates the mark of the beast and the eternal consequences that the mark carries, along with the image, let me take you through the Holy Scriptures to lay out this truth. However, we will first finish up the prophetic picture of the terrible hour of time by taking Revelation 13 again, but starting from verse 1, in order to give a complete breakdown of events, and it states, and I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up, at the end time, going forth for its end time prophetic role, out of the sea, called the Mediterranean Sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, giving us the Roman-based empire, in its end time restored geographical entity called the European Union, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Three animal descriptions, which lets us know that the nationalities and the geographical areas of the three previous beast empires, recorded in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 to 6, have all been incorporated into the modern-day area of the Roman beast empire, and the dragon, who is Lucifer, and whose spirit is embedded in the Roman beast empire, give him, who is a Roman beast empire, his power, and his seat, and great authority. Satan being the spirit behind the creation of the Roman beast empire, and the spirit behind his control. Now watch from verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, the ecclesiastical or religious head of the Roman beast empire, which is the papacy, which head, as it were wounded to death, through the Reformation, and his deadly wound was healed, meaning that the papal influence, glory, and power had been restored, which is precisely why today at this same time, every head of state goes to the Vatican to bow and kiss the ring of the Pope, and to curry his favor and support, for his deadly wound has indeed been healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, man. Please note that from here on, right up to verse 10. It is all about the Roman beast man, the Antichrist that is to come. Verse 4. And they worship the dragon, Lucifer, which gave power unto the beast, man, who now takes over the seat, the power, and authority that the dragon has established over the Roman beast empire in verse 2, and they worship, or went along with, the beast, man, saying, who is like unto the beast, man, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him, the Antichrist, the beast man, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, just as prophet Daniel had also foretold in chapter 7, verse 25, and power was given unto him to continue, when he is restored to the position of the emperors, as head over the European Union, which he once occupied over the Roman beast empire in the Dark Ages, he is to continue ruling from that office, 42 months, which is exactly 3 half years, of the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, which gives us the last phase of the Great Tribulation, the sixth. And he, the Pope of the day, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, because he now makes himself God, and denies everything that is God, making all sorts of blasphemous claims and utterances. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, who are the tribulation saints, both the Jews and the Gentile foolish virgins, and to overcome them, killing them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations, within his prophetic domain. And all that dwell upon the earth, the prophetic earth, and not the literal entire earth, but the prophetic earth, because he will not control the kings of the east, who are led by China, and who will come against him at the battle of Armageddon, towards the closing of the 70th week, as recorded in Revelation 16, verse 12 to 16. We will take verse 8 again. And all that dwell upon the earth, the prophetic earth, shall worship him, who is the beast man, the man of sin, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Please note, as we must continue to emphasize, that too, worship, in this prophetic passage, is not to literal fall and bow down to worship, as it happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and as the kind of preachers out there are teaching, but it is simply to go along with him, to agree with his plans, submitting to his authority and plans, for the term is used in a strict figurative sense. However, we must not forget that his rule does not take away atheists and people worshipping under the other religions that exist within his domain, even though he no longer recognizes or worships any god. Verses 9 to 10, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, meaning that he that is ordained for captivity will go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword, meaning that he that is ordained for martyrdom will be martyred. If this interpretation was not so, if the interpretation of this verse was to be taken literally, just as it states, then the concluding clause, or the concluding part of this verse, would make no sense, for it clearly urges God's children to take whatever the Antichrist throws at them in that day, declaring, here is the patience, the trial, and the faith of the saints, meaning that this is the proving of the revelation of Christ, which the true saints of God possess, in their satanic hour. So, the issue is this. If a man who kills by the sword is to be killed by the sword, as in a literal interpretation of this verse, then what trial is there? And how does that prove his faith? What true faith does that reveal when he would be justifiably killed for killing another person? How many see the point? Yes. Welcome to the book of Revelation, the land of deep and complex prophetic revelation, a land where the Spirit of Christ hides truth in deep and complex prophetic symbols and words. Skipping to verses 15 to 18, which completes the prophetic picture, the Bible states, and he, the Antichrist, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, man, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Brothers and sisters, as we said earlier, we want to consider exactly how God looks at the mark of the beast and the eternal consequences that the mark has, along with the image of the beast, for this revealed way is not a game. We are talking about the divine judgment for those who take the mark of the beast, as well as for those who worship his image. This will be our last issue with regards to this message, and for this final subject, we will start with Revelation chapter 14, beginning from verse 9, and the third angel, behind the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish everlasting gospel preachers, followed them, who are the first two angels, right there from the middle of the week, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Church, this gives us a very serious and foreboding, ominously prophetic, end picture of all who worship the beast, his image, and who receive the mark of his name. Therein is a sure place in the lake of fire, as they are guaranteed by God, a place in that lake. The serious message of the everlasting gospel preachers, the last good news, so to say, that this world will ever receive, because it is not a message of salvation, warning about the eternal danger of submitting to the Antichrist, will be God's means of encouraging the tribulation saints, made up of the Jewish elects and the Gentile foolish virgins, to face martyrdom in the dark satanic hour, rather than take the mark of the beast, or worship his image, because they will rise in the morning. That is why verses 12 to 13 states, here is the patience, or the trial, of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. God's coded way of hiding the identity of the Jewish elects, the Jewish tribulation saints, and the faith of Jesus. God's coded way of also hiding the identity of the Gentile elects, the Gentile tribulation saints, who are strictly the foolish virgins. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, seeth the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the warning and the encouraging message that the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers bear is so powerful and effective that the tribulation saints actually defy the Antichrist and seal their testimony with their blood, dying as martyrs for their faith. And we see their souls in heaven in chapter 15, from verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God, the wrath of God's undiluted anger, which is to be poured out upon all those with the mark of the beast, and upon all those who worship his image. Watch verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, triumphing over him by death, in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Pay attention to verse 3, because the two classes of tribulation saints are again mentioned, but still in coded prophetic language, saying, and they sing the song of Moses the servant of God, referring to the Jewish tribulation saints, identified by their song, and the song of the Lamb, referring to the Gentile tribulation saints, the foolish virgins, also identified by their song, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true of thy ways, thou King of saints. Come with me to chapter 16, to see the wrath of God that is poured out in the second half of the 70th week, upon the worshippers of the image of the beast, and those who take the mark. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, bearing the seven vials of the wrath of God, go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and the fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which have the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Let us look at one more vial and move on. Verses 8 to 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. You can read the rest, as the vials give us another topic, which, by the grace of God, will be the focus of another scribe message, but in God's time. Please note, however, that these vials are just God's means of entertaining the world for their evil, but they're worshipping the image and taking the mark of the beast, and I say it like that because an incorporable evil is still awaiting them on the other side. That is why the tribulation saints will not take the mark, and neither will they worship the image of the beast, and they shall rise in their glorious resurrection morning in their own lot and reign in the millennium, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 records. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Coming back to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, the lost only ones, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Therefore, brothers and sisters, having seen the eternal consequence of joining the image of the beast, and of taking his mark, the final material question we now need to ask is this: why does God hate the mark of the beast so much that it has no forgiveness, and it invites certain death in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? It is simply because, like the mark of God that we have seen, which is the seal that God gives to his children, which is the Holy Ghost, similarly, the mark of the beast is Satan's identification and branding of all his children, all those who are his. The mark of the beast is Satan's sealing of all that are his, for by it they are eternally branded. Therefore, to take the mark is to identify oneself openly and willfully as belonging to Lucifer, for only the children of Lucifer can take the mark, and only his children will take the mark, for even the millennial subjects, the sheep nation people of the earth, of Matthew 25 verses 31 to 40, the mortal moral subjects, whom God will preserve and use to repopulate the human race in the millennium, will not take the mark, and neither will they worship the beast. Because whoever worships the beast and his image, and takes the mark, is irrevocably bound for the lake of fire, for he is sealed, being Lucifer sealing for the lake of fire, which is precisely where he also ends up. Just as a person sealed with the Holy Ghost is sealed unto the day of redemption, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 4:30, Ephesians 1 verses 13 to 14. That is why taking the mark, and worshipping or submitting to the beast, and worshipping or joining his image, has no forgiveness, and is absolutely irreversible. Let it be known, therefore, that the mark of the beast is Satan's enumeration, his counting, his census, and branding, sealing, of all that are his children, all that he takes with him, to his lot in the lake of fire. Period. To take the mark of the beast is to show that you belong to Lucifer. However, it will not be presented to humanity like that. It will be presented to humanity on an economic and financial security basis, and it will look so good and profitable. And as long as you do not have a revelation of God as a carnal person, you will look at such things as good and nice, because the presentation of it will have very good solid reasons for you to go along with it. Because you will be told that the mark is to keep your money safe from being stolen, and that it will also keep you from being defrauded, as well as keep you from identity theft. Moreover, it just brings convenience, and your money is also secure. But in taking that mark, you are branded a Satan's child, and you are bound for the lake of fire, because the ways of Satan are very subtle, his ways look very innocent. For people think that worshipping Satan in this prophetic sense is like the Satanists do, for they really think it is falling down to a devil with two horns and a long tail. Come on and get real. Satan comes in extremely subtle and very appealing ways. This world of technologically advanced-minded people will not bow to Satan like that. Worshipping Satan in the day is simply going along with Satan's subtle plans. It is to submit to him. Full stop. That is the subtlety of Satan, for he will make something that is very diabolical and extremely evil look very nice, innocent, and good, as long you have no revelation of anything. That is why worshipping in the day is not bowing down to any statue, but it is going along with the devil's well-camouflaged, beautifully disguised evil plan, all designed against God. Therefore, whoever takes the mark tells God in essence, I belong to Lucifer, and I openly identify with him as his own. Consequently, he will never come to life. Church, in the same measure, in the same degree of vain, whoever joins the image of the beast is bound for the lake of fire. You can speak in tongues as much as you want to, but I will tell you now that demons also speak in tongues. Because if the tongues you are speaking is by God, if it is by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, he will guide you into all truth. How come you speak in tongues, but the Spirit inspiring you to speak in tongues is keeping you from seeing the truth of God, the truth of eternal life? You can profess I, but the Spirit inspiring you to profess I is not leading you into further light, more truth. You can walk miracles, but the Spirit walking miracles in you is blinding you to the Word of God. And we all know that God is not an entertainer, which is why you cannot have a sign without a voice, a scriptural voice. For there must be a voice to assign. If there is no scriptural voice to assign, if there is no true Bible message to assign, it is a blinding move, as it is a moving deception, one which God has promised, declaring, I will send them strong delusion, so that they will believe a lie, and be damned, because they have not the love of truth in their hearts. When you hear the truth, and you choose to follow error instead of the truth, when you know deep down in your heart that that is the truth, another spirit has taken over your life, and you will never come back to the way of life. You will never come back to life. Thus saith the Word of God. I warn you tonight, because many demons, legions of demons, have been unleashed on humanity. They have been released into the human society, and they have embedded themselves in humanity. Why do you think human beings now look like trash, all shameless and disgusting? Just why do you think human beings dress and look like strange creatures, total degenerates, so revolting and mind-boggling, with a continual vexation of the spirit to the righteous? Why do they dress naked and walk naked on the streets, without any ounce of shame or self-dignity, no self-worth, but look worse than the prostitutes of old? Why do you think we have all sorts of moral perverts of unimaginable descriptions, homosexuals, transgenders, bisexuals, transsexuals, pansexuals, cross-dressers, all moving like a legion, overturning all laws of righteousness and godliness with godless audacity? Humanity has gone totally insane, and they truly have, because demons have completely taken over their minds and twisted them. Brothers and sisters, the seeds of the serpent have come of age. They have come into full maturity, for we are at harvest time. That is why the humanity we have today have totally warped minds, and the reason as warped-minded people, for their sense of reasoning, their sense of right and wrong, is completely twisted and is simply incredible and mind-boggling. What a world of reprobate-minded people. That is why they glory in their utter shame and are bold with it. Saints of God, you must realize that serpent seeds have indeed come to maturity, for it is harvest time, and our time to go, for indeed, this is where it all ends, which is precisely why the expression of evil is as strong as it is, as strong as it has never been. That is precisely why it is not human beings you see walking the roads, looking like only God knows what, but demons in the flesh of men. That is why people are losing their minds and are having mental breakdowns, like never before in the entire history of man, filling the asylums because fallen angels are here in their billions. That is what is also responsible for the outbreak of many strange diseases today, diseases that have no name, for they are unknown to man, bombarding a society that have run away from the God of truth. May I add that truth is your only place of refuge, your only shelter, Your only security, the truth of Jesus Christ, as anything else leaves you open to these fallen spirits. When God sends truth your way, it is for your deliverance, it is for your salvation, it is for your security, and it is for your prosperity. Therefore, stay in the light. Do not compromise the word of the living God, for in the Holy Scriptures lies your eternal security and prosperity, as it has been given to keep you from the snares of the enemy of our souls, who is the devil. Something is coming. The whole religious world is already in the image of the beast, almost the entire religious world, barring the Roman Catholics. Do you know how many churches are already in the World Council of Churches, the image of the beast? Over 110 countries are members of the World Council of Churches. Listen to me tonight. Do you know the number of congregations that abound around this globe, the number of religious organizations, both denominational and non-denominational, including churches known as independents, that are members of the World Council of Churches? About 348 member churches, making up a population of over 500 million Christians around the globe, in all the regions of the earth, North America, South America, Europe, the Caribbean, Africa, Asia, etc. That is the image of the beast. The fact that Christendom does not see it, does not make it a lie, it does not make it untruth, because Christendom is sound asleep. The World Church Council is the bride of Lucifer, whose ultimate evil ambition is just as prophet Isaiah brought out. I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. The angels of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That has been accomplished in part, for he has taken over Christendom, waiting for the marriage in the middle of the week, when he will then empower a legally authorized World Council of Churches to issue decrees binding the whole of Christendom, backed by the full force of the law of the land. And no church or religious organization will be allowed to function, and no preacher can preach or minister in any capacity or in any way, unless they join the World Council of Churches. These churches will simply be closed, and the preachers shut down. Tell me that all these men, who have built great empires on this planet for themselves in the name of the Lord, will allow their entire empire to be shut down and not be able to preach. Come on! If you think that they will not rationalize everything and bow to the image of the beast, then you are the fool, because all these men have already compromised the word of God to begin with. Do not forget that when political life is given to the WCC, it will begin to speak, shutting down all churches like ours and preachers like us, who are not part of the image. The good news is that we will not be here in that evil day, for we would have gone in the rapture for the wedding supper in heaven, right there at the opening of the last week. However, do not also forget that we will face the pressure though, as the pressure to join this image would have already mounted, long before the middle of the week comes, because the squeeze will certainly come. Please listen closely to what I say now, and may God give you understanding. According to the infallible revelation of Apostle Paul, laid out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the day of rapture will not come. Unto the man of sin, who is that Antichrist, is revealed or is introduced as a head of the European Union, whose introduction or revelation will mark the very beginning of the 70th week, for that introduction will be made by a pact, a false peace and economic pact. It means, in effect, that we will see his placement as head over the end-time restored Roman-based empire. Then, the rapture can come any time from that day. However, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6-8 also clearly tells us, and now you know what withholdeth that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, showing us that the Holy Spirit in the bride is what is preventing or hindering the devil from being able to bring on board his heir apparent, the Antichrist, that is to come. Do you know the implication of this prophetic passage of Scripture? It plainly shows. And please catch it, that once the elect bride of Christ has been made ready, having attained global unity of the faith and perfection in a spiritual state, then the seventh seal will be broken, and then the Holy Ghost restraining of the devil will be removed, allowing for the squeeze to set in with which we will enter into the 70th week of Daniel. That is precisely why in 1963, in his message titled Look Away to Jesus, William Branham, the larger prophet to this age, made a prophetic declaration, and it is a quote that constitutes a loose end, which we can now tie into the removal of the hindering power of God in the bride, he who now letteth, of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 to 7, which now allows Lucifer to bring on the squeeze, and the Antichrist then steps on the scene. William Branham declared prophetically, the thought pool has now been vindicated, and I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there will never be an impersonation of that, cause it can't be. See, it cannot be. Now it's inexistent. And I am warned of this, that soon. Right at this time now, it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you. See, but it, the thought pool, will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can almost impersonate anything that can be done. But when the time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. See, 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 see. Now I must continue in evangelism, just as I was commissioned. First, I must continue on. Therefore, you have the word, and you know what to look for, how to stand. I must continue on in evangelism. And, friends of mine, keep still, and just keep moving on, for the hour is approaching swiftly. See, that when something is going to be done, because in the day, at the hour of the squeeze, God is also going to lift up a standard. The divine standard of his awesome and glorious divine power. Brother Branham declared prophetically, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. The power of the spoken word, like when Brother Branham spoke squirrels into existence, and when he gave life back to a dead little fish, whose gills and intestines had been pulled out by a fishing hook, will be released upon the seven thunders in a mighty way, outclassing what God did in a limited way through the prophet under the third pool. In the day, the elect royal ministry of the elect royal bride can call for anything, and heaven will do exactly what they call for, just as it was in the land of Egypt under Moses, be it for judgment, or even to reverse the course of nature. That is why in March 1963, in his message, titled, The Fourth Seal, Brother Branham said prophetically, Woe to them seven thunders utter their voices to their group of ministry. Who really can take the word of God and hand it there? It'll slice and cut. And they can close the heavens. They can shut this or do that. Whatever they want to. Glory. He'll be slain by the word that proceeds from his mouth. Is sharper than a two-edged sword. They could call for 100 billion tons of flies if they wanted to. Amen. Whatever they say is going to happen because it's the word of God coming from the mouth of God. For God is going to demonstrate his royal divine power in and through the bride, and the whole wide world will simply be mesmerized and dumbfounded as nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the elect royal bride in that day, for she is ordained for the heavens. Glory to God. Not even the squeeze will make a difference, for God will lift up the standard. As the seven thunders are right here in the most satanic hour, with great prophetic insights of unwritten divine revelation. Deep and marvelous prophetic insights that will lift the faith of the bride to an unparalleled level. Do not forget that in that day, rapturing faith would have dropped down with the breaking of the seventh seal, and Archangel Michael would have come down to earth with its revelation, leading the way for the prophetic ministry of Jonah and the thunders. Just as it was in the hour of Joshua in chapter 5, and we can face any demon, even if he appears with two visible horns and a long tail. I feel religious. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. I have often wondered, just where do we slow the squeeze that the prophet consistently spoke about, knowing scripturally that the legal demand for the mark of the beast and the legal demand to join his image is right from the middle of the 70th week and not before. But now, by the grace of God, I know precisely where it fits, as it is just before the opening of the 70th week, after the seventh seal has been broken, and not before. The bride must first get ready before the restraining order that God has placed upon the Antichrist is removed, so that he can bring on the squeeze. For just how will the bride be perfected if she is being tossed around by the squeeze and her fellowship is being destabilized? Oh, how perfect God is in all his ways! So, how can people reject a light like this? Why would anyone reject such a most beautiful and marvelous light of the Word of God like this, if not that like Cain, they are also of that wicked one? 1 John 3 verse 12. Come on! As St. John said in 1 John 4 verse 6, so say I unto you, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Take it or leave it, but the truth remains the truth. Brothers and sisters, as I was saying, in the serious satanic hour, when the image of the beast begins to speak, having received life and the mark is being given and demanded, how does anyone escape the great error of the devil without God? That is why you must realize that even the mortal moral millennial subject of Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, the sheep people of the nations, will have to have the grace of God, the Spirit of God, walking in their lives in their day, whether in dreams or in visions, to enable them to live clean moral lives, because they are not a saved people, and they need to be kept from taking the mark of the beast. It has to be God preserving a clean mortal element of humanity to himself, people he can use to repopulate the human race in the millennium, not these morally degenerate creatures that we see all around us today, who look, dress, talk, and live like hell. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, we must know that the goat people of the nations, being goats, horrible people, whom Jesus referred to as ye curse, who did unto word evil to the tribulation saints, will take the mark of the beast, because they are not even going to make it into the millennium to begin with, talk less of entering into everlasting life, for as verses 41 and 46 reveal, they are eternally damned. Moreover, what can enable a person to not take the mark is the Spirit of God, which will walk in the lives of the sheep people, preventing them from taking the mark of the beast, even though they do not know the Lord. Therefore, the goat people will certainly take the mark, but they are spared from death, supernaturally preserved by God from death, through the terrible and most severe destruction of the earth, on the day of the Lord, until after the judgment of nations. And I want you all to know that the goat people are spared not only because they are needed as a witness for their evil attitude towards the tribulation saints, who will be resurrected at that point, just as Brother Jackson taught us, but in addition, as evil souls, they are needed in total distinction from the sheep people, who are kind-hearted. Brothers and sisters, if the goat people are not spared to stand at this judgment, even though they receive the mark of the beast, just how else are we to see the justice and the equity of God, as to why some mortal people will make it into the millennium, and thence into eternal life, spared through the horror of the day of the Lord? Therefore, they are needed, not just as witnesses for the evil they did to the tribulation saints, but also to showcase the justice and equity of God, for sparing a small mortal element of humanity, through the horror of the day of the Lord, and allowing them to pass into the millennium, when 99.9% of the over 7 billion people on earth are completely wiped out from the face of the earth. How many see the point? But speaking about Christendom, the truth is, just how can people avoid or refuse the mark of the beast? On the penalty of death, when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, that can enable a person to face death squarely, has already been denied and rejected by the same people. Just think about it. That lets you know that in that day, there will be nothing in all apostate Christendom that can defy or reject the mark of the beast, or that can defy or reject the worship of his image. because it will be the death penalty for the rejecters of the mark. And that is thus saith the Lord in his infallible word, in his message titled, The Woman of Mystery, Part 4, in the Contender magazine, of May the 24th, 1991, Brother Raymond Jackson had this to say, when this hour comes upon the world, and they are found living in that time, they will be faced with conditions that will require them to prove it if they truly do believe in God. If they do not have anything real as pertaining to an experience with God, they will take the mark of the beast rather than face death for confessing faith in God. It is a simple thing to say you believe in God when there is no price to pay, but when sure death is staring you in the face if you make such a confession, it takes a genuine experience to face martyrdom for it. We everyone know someone professing faith in God, that at the least bit of difficulty in life, they are ready to give up and quit going to church. Do you think an unstable person like that will look death in the face and refuse the mark of the beast when it requires that identifying mark before they can buy bread to feed their starving children? Let us be realistic about this. When you see people literally overtaken and overcome by mere problems in life that are nothing to compare with this, where will they suddenly get the strength and determination to face the Antichrist and say, you can kill me if you like, but I will not renounce my faith and trust in God. Some people can just get in a financial bind, and they are ready to quit going to church and give up. What do you want to quit for? Salvation is too important. Well, if anyone will do that now, what in the world do you think they're going to do when their life is threatened? And they cannot even walk or buy and sell unless they abide by the dictates of that Antichrist and his beastly system in that hour. This goes to show that hour of time will bring out the true quality of every person left here. That is the gospel truth. And if you think what happened in the dark ages is history, that it cannot happen again, you are a fool, a big fool. I do not say that to be rude, as I am not directing the statement at any particular person. I say that only to make a very serious point, and to jolt someone, because you should be able to see what the Holy Scriptures infallibly reveals. As Brother Jackson also said in the Contender, since, in the last 3.5 years, human life will have little value, because that man of sin will have it all under his control. Please, my brothers and sisters, the revelation of Jesus Christ has been given to enable us to see our pathway back home, back to God, the exclusive source of our being, that we may escape the evil that is to come upon the world, for it is homegoing time. Therefore, I urge you most sincerely, please come into the light of Christ, whilst the sun still shines, before total darkness falls. It is most certain, though, that every true seed of God will come to the light, and will also follow the light of the Holy Scriptures, as it is our only divine roadmap, a divine compass for finding our way back home, where we truly belong. We are all going back home where we truly belong, every last one of us, and I am speaking now to the two vines, the seeds of God, and the seeds of the serpent, who are the seeds of the devil. We are all going back to our original source, God or Satan. That is why I am persuaded that every elect seed of God in any part of this globe, ordained to be in the bride, will come to this continuing climax in and concluding light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. For God will also deal with them in supernatural ways, where necessary, to confirm his word. However, let me ask you this, seeing how bright the light of the bride is, just how could a true seed of God not see the truth that is being presented in its depth, with absolute clarity, and with plainness of speech? Why do you think the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his prophetic revelation, as recorded in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, declaring, and I heard another voice from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, come out of spiritual Babylon, which is the Roman Catholic Church, with all her harlot Protestant daughters, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Because there is no concord between Christ and Belial, there is no communion between a believer and an infidel. We have to be separate. We are not going to join any unity bandwagon at the expense of the Word of God. That is precisely why Apostle Paul even implored us in Romans 16, verse 17, urging intensely, now I beseech you, brethren, Matthew, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, because true unity is to be in the light, and has to be according to the light, and as such, anyone that separates from the light of the living word of God should be marked and totally shunned. Anyone who causes separation away from what the Holy Bible says must be avoided like a plague, because they are a plague, a spiritual plague. Listen to what St. Paul was also inspired to write on this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 to 19. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, causing the divisions, creating the need for division, heresies which make it most necessary that there be divisions, that the which were approved may be made manifest among you, as the seeds of truth, the children of light. For we are not all brethren, because some are seeds of darkness, having a mere religious spirit, who, like Cain, will never submit to the truth of God, whilst others, like us, are seeds of God, seeds of light, who submit only to the word of God, as children of light. Hallelujah! Consequently, we can all see that scripturally speaking, division is a good thing, and is required, when it calls for standing against all falsehood. We are not expected to stand in any unity that nullifies the word of God, as that is Satan inspired and Satan ruled. That is why we are seriously warned in the book of Prophet Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Say not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. This unchanging truth of the separation of true believers from all untruth, all falsehood, was what motivated the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living in natural Babylon, to defy the king of Babylon, who instituted a false unity in the day around the physical image he had set up, just as we will defy the Pope of Rome and all in this fourth and last beast empire, the Roman beast empire, for the false unity, the ecumenism, he is spearheading today around the spiritual image of the beast as the king of spiritual Babylon, the great whore of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. For just as the people were forced by the law of the Babylonian beast empire to worship the image of the first beast, so will the world today, at the same time, be forced by the law of the Roman beast empire, the European Union, to worship the image of the last beast. What was natural or physical idolatry in the day, in the Babylonian beast empire, is spiritual idolatry today, but the spirit behind both beasts is the devil, and the object of worship behind both images is Lucifer. The only difference, however, and a very serious difference at that, is that whilst under the Babylonian beast empire, people who worship the image of that beast could be forgiven if they repented thereafter, but under the Roman beast empire, whoever worships or joins or bows to the image of this fourth and last beast will never be forgiven hereafter in eternity, for he is bound for the lake of fire, having a guarantee of an eternity away from God. This lets you see just how serious spiritual idolatry is, and particularly how very grave the World Council of Churches is, being the image of the Roman-based man of Lucifer. Consequently, and speaking specifically to the anti-message movement people, the people following the Bible, restoring message of William Branham, whom I promised to address at the beginning of this message, I say, if you reject the progressive light of God, if you turn down the continuing and concluding light of Jesus Christ of the Word of God, a divine move which is sufficiently and powerfully vindicated by the Holy Scriptures, and a progressive move which Brother Branham also pointed to in many parts of his sermons, for we have many of his quotes spelling out this truth of God, you will take the mark of the beast. Take it from me, if you reject the progressive light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, that is shining forth at this evening time, this continuing light of Christ, you will be here to face the Antichrist, and you will take the mark of the beast. Brothers and sisters, we cannot finish this message on the image of the beast and his mark without also showing the end of all apostasy, as it touches the message movement, for the end of all apostasy is dead in the lake of fire, wherever it may be found, for apostasy is apostasy. I say this because there is no remedy for apostasy but death, which is precisely why the end of all apostasy is death, spiritual death in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So, yes, you may not make up part of the body of the grey horse, which is the pale horse, for that is Protestantism plus Catholicism. However, let me show you precisely where you are going, where you belong, because of your willful unbelief of the truth of God. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6, which provides in verses 7 to 8, and when he, Jesus Christ, had opened the fourth seal in heaven, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, the flying eagle beast anointing, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. But what follows this pale horse? What does Mr. Death pull along behind him? And hell followed with him. Hold it right there. We all know that what we have down there in hell today are nothing but spirits. Spirits of fallen angels revealed in Jude 1 verse 6, and spirits of the wicked dead, dead souls who have no eternal life attribute in them whatsoever, and who, as such, are destined only for the second resurrection, which is one that is strictly unto death in the lake of fire. Consequently, surely, no one in his right spiritual mind will think that these lost souls will be brought up before the hour of the second resurrection. However, and on the other hand, in Revelation 9 verse 1 to 11, under the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel, the spirits of the fallen wicked angels, demons, who have been bound in hell from way back during the prehistoric era, as revealed in Jude 1 verse 6, will be brought up to the earth for a crucial role during the second half of the 70th week, Philucifer's last move at this end time, before he is bound and sent to hell. Revelation 9 verses 1 to 6 states, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. You can read the balance yourselves. As this chapter deals with the seven trumpet judgment angels, a subject we will not be dealing with in this message, as it is a different subject in itself, and a subject over which we are still waiting on God for further light, in order to brighten and straighten out our understanding of the truth in a number of respects. But we can all see that hell will be opened up, and those evil and wicked spirits will be brought up to give the world a great party time, a great treat. Coming back to the setting of the pale horse rider in Revelation 6, verse 8, whose name is Death and Hell, which followed with him, we must see that this hellish legion gives us nothing but demons from hell, plus all the souls that are bound for hell, souls who do not make up a part of the grey horse, which is Protestantism plus Roman Catholicism, because that horse is riding straight back to hell, from where the spirit of the Antichrist came, and from thence to the lake of fire, with everything of hell and for hell. Come on! How many see the point? Yes. You must see, therefore, that the hell that followed with him, who is death, is nothing but fallen angels, demons, creating torment, and they are also gathering with them every balance of souls, all souls, bound for hell, souls who do not make up part of the body of the pale horse. Now think seriously about that, for this is a serious issue, and not a game, and that is precisely why we took the message about 3 months ago, titled, Remember Lot's Wife. May I remind you that the serious prophetic warning which the Master gave has no prophetic application except to the message movement, and it will do you good to pay heed, as your eternal destiny is in your own hands. as it is written to this Laodicean church age by the Spirit of Christ, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, universal. So, coming back to the pale horse, brothers and sisters, what exactly does the hell, recorded in verse 8, give us? We are looking at fallen spirits, plus all those souls, all those religious people, who do not make a part of the body of the pale horse, but who, nevertheless, are appointed unto death, being unbelievers. That is the horde, legion, of hell, that the carnal followers of the message are going straight into, regardless of their disposition towards this continuing message, for truth is truth. And this lets us know without any iota of doubt that they are all going to take the mark of the beast, even though today, they may be saying, Brother Branham has revealed to us what the image of the beast is, and we will not join the image of the beast, and neither will we take his mark. They can make any confession they want to right now, because nothing is being enforced as yet, and no heads are being chopped off as yet. But when the time comes, they will gladly take the mark of the beast, because all unbelievers will take the mark, as they do not have the love of the truth, which alone can enable them to defy the mark of the beast and pay the ultimate price, which is to be slaughtered in the day. Full stop. When you even consider the fact that today, the Branham movement have lost their steam, and are now chasing the Pentecostals in their pursuit of landed properties, money, and materialism, just tell me how they will be able to avoid the mark of the beast. Let us finish off the prophetic picture of Revelation 6, verse 8. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, which limits the area of the Roman-based control to just one quarter of the literal earth's geographical spread, a fourth part of the earth. Since this verse further confirms the truth that when it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, him being the Antichrist, we are looking strictly at the prophetic earth, since the Roman beast has no power or control over the kings of the east. For instance, we will take the part of scripture in Revelation 6, verse 8b, again, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The question now is, who are thee, them, unto whom power, authority, was given over the fourth part of the earth, to kill in the various ways laid out in this passage of the Word of God? Who are they? But also please note that not only are they legally authorized to kill with the sword, which takes in the firing squad or simply shooting to death, but they are also empowered to kill with hunger, which is starvation, and with death, which is with plagues or deadly diseases, deadly viruses, and with the beasts of the earth, which are wild animals, giving us four different ways they will use in their terrible hour to kill. Before we deal with the them who will kill in the various ways described, we first want to consider the four different means of death in that day. The first is death with sword. Remember in that day, that is, in 96 AD, there was nothing like guns and bullets, but swords, and as such, death in this prophetic passage had to be conveyed by the available means in that day. Swords were what were used in battle, and to kill people, whom they simply beheaded. Today, guns are used in the main, and as such, we have to see people being shot to death, either on the spot, or formerly in a firing squad, just like the Nazi soldiers did to the Jews during the Holocaust, when they lined them up along a ditch, and simply gunned them to death, where they fell into the ditch, and were simply covered up in the ditch, giving us a picture of a mass grave. May I add, though, that this does not mean the swords cannot be employed in that day, because anything goes for Satan, and we have already seen what ISIS has done to Christians, giving them public executions, barbeheading them live, and no nation has raised an eyebrow. Just as they are being killed every day in many parts of Muslim countries, and nobody is saying anything, you must see the various means of death being employed, like being bludgeoned, beaten with clubs, to death, being hanged to death, etc. The bottom line is that this means of death is coming back, and it is official, being legal, for it will be a state-authorized death penalty. The second means of death is with hunger, which is starvation. This reminds me not only of what the German Nazis did to the Jews during the Holocaust years of 1939 to 1945, where they starved millions of them literally to death in their many death camps, but it also reminds me of an earlier dastardly event called the Holy Doma, where starvation was purposefully used on a big scale between 1932 to 1933 by the Soviet Union. Joseph Stalin, the premier of the Soviet Union, a dictator, and a monster between the period of 1932 to 1933, used Holodomor, meaning to kill by starvation, famine, genocide, against the people of Ukraine. And he succeeded in wiping out about 10 million Ukrainians by starvation. He used his military to confiscate all their grain, for they were highly skilled and successful farmers, Ukraine being the breadbasket of the Soviet Union in those days, and he sold everything to the West. He also formed a military wall against the Ukrainians in their own towns and villages, shutting them in, killing anyone who tried to escape, having his soldiers enter into their homes, confiscating all their food items and cooking implements they possessed, time and time again, draining and destroying their water supplies, killing anyone who resisted or who ate food, destroying their properties, throwing them out of their homes into the cold, removing even their shoes and blankets, and literally starving millions of Ukrainians to death. And no one said a thing. What a world! What a monster Joseph Stalin, the brother of Adolf Hitler, was. You can watch documentaries about the Holodomor on YouTube. Facate and has produced some incredible children on this earth. Brothers and sisters, this means of death is coming back big time under the restored Roman-based empire. For it is thus saith the Lord. The third means of killing is with death. This gives us nothing but the use of man-made plagues, man-made epidemics or pestilences, man-made viruses, and deadly diseases. As you must be aware, or you should be aware, different deadly viruses have been developed by the West, in their high-tech, highly secured laboratories, particularly by these giant pharmaceutical companies, and many times, Africa has been used as their guinea pigs as to where to create an outbreak, just as they did with Ebola, so that they can sell the vaccines that they have developed, for everything is about money, as that is their god. These viruses will come in handy in that day for the Roman beast. Finally, we have the fourth means of killing, which is with the beasts of the earth, giving us the use of wild animals. Just as the emperors of Rome did way back, when they used Christians to feed starved lions in the open arena in Rome, the Colosseum, as a means of entertaining the bloodthirsty Roman spectators. Brothers and sisters, that too is coming in the 70th week of Daniel. Just think about it. That is why an element of these wicked souls, the goat people, will be spared on the day of the Lord, and brought to the judgment of nations, and the tribulation saints, who pass through the horror of the 70th week. Will be used to testify against them for their evil, as recorded in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, 41 to 46, and in addition, the justice and equity of God, in sparing the sheep people, will also be vindicated. The final material question is this, under the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, who are thee, them, unto whom power, authority, will be given to kill in the various ways described in this prophecy. In the first place, you must understand that the fourth horse rider gives us nothing but the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the Antichrist, invested and crowned in the Bishop of Rome, the papacy. We are looking at the mystery of iniquity in the prophetic imagery, and it is tied strictly to Christendom, because it reveals just how the devil takes over Christendom, apostate Christendom, and kills out all the true God-believing Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, as well as true God-believing Jews, in the second half of the 70th week. Consequently, the them has to be applied to the whole of apostate Christendom, the world church, under the leadership of the Antichrist, the grey horse rider, because God's elect children will face enormous hatred and persecution from them in the Tower. And they will be killed, every last one of them, backed by state authority, just as it was in the days of the emperors, And just as it was when the popes ruled Western Europe in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, under the various Inquisitions, where Christians were burnt on stakes, fed to lions, torn apart by mechanical means, and hanged to death, etc. Although we know that demons are directly behind such evil and wicked acts, for they are inhuman acts. You have to see the wicked activities of serpent seeds against the children of God, for it takes human beings to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth, however much they may be motivated by evil spirits. Church, it is the spirit of enmity at work between both seeds, the seeds of God, and the seeds of the serpent, who are the seeds of Lucifer. Since very grave and terrible things are coming upon this world in the last week of Daniel. Yet, brothers and sisters, as we speak today, the religious world is sound asleep, just as prophet Isaiah foresaw, and we will read that passage, and then we will close. The world as we speak this day is in total darkness, total religious darkness, spiritual darkness. Yet, although they have the Holy Bible, which gives the light of life, nevertheless, they are walking in darkness, gross palpable darkness, all out of their own willful unbelief. What a shame. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning from verse 9, records. Stay yourselves, and wonder, cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So, we must ask, what is causing them to be drunk, and to stagger? For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, to the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, God took an anointing and poured it upon the people. What is that anointing? The anointing has a name, and its name is deep sleep. God took the water of humanity, the religious people, church-going people, and released an anointing upon them, an anointing called deep sleep. And by the time this was done, they were gone. Spiritually speaking, shut off completely from spiritual realities. And you do not have enough dynamite to wake them, because they are in a deep spiritual slumber. The prophecy continues, saying, the prophets, preachers, and your rulers, their religious leaders, the seers hath he covered, made blind. And the vision of all, which is the Holy Bible, conveying God's great and glorious plan of redemption, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned religiously, learned spiritually, a religious leader, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed, closed, coded, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. What does this show you? They are shut off from divine revelation, totally shut off. No wonder, God sent Elijah, the midnight crier, who they do not know. He initiated the great separation, calling out the elect bride, which they do not know. God sent the chief apostle, who they do not know. Then God sent John, who they still do not know. Why? Because they have been anointed with the spirit of deep sleep. The question, however, is this. Why did the Lord promise a spirit of deep sleep upon the people? Why is God pouring deep sleep on them? Verses 13 to 14 lays out the reason for us, plainly declaring, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, being mere hypocrites, unbelievers, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Hold it right there. Did you hear that? God says, their fear of him is determined by what men say. Their fear of him is based upon the doctrines of men. Their fear of him is ruled by the traditions of a church. Their fear of him is founded upon what their general overseer says. Their fear of him is determined by what their general superintendent says. Their fear of him is ruled by what the Pope says, and not what the Holy Bible says. It is not based upon what God says in his own word, but what one man and his spiritually empty organization says. And since they have cast away the holy word of God, which is the Bible, God also says, okay, I will return it back to you, and pay you in your own coin. since you have no love or regard for my word, since you have no respect for me and my word, I will give it back to you and give you exactly what you need. And what exactly is God giving them? It is spiritual Lunista 1000 milligrams, called deep sleep. Since Lunista is a sleeping pill, and the recommended starting dose of Lunista is 1 milligram, but God has Lunista 1000 milligrams. Even an atomic bomb cannot wake them out of it. Oh my! It is an anointing of deep sleep, shutting them completely out of the divine revelational understanding of His Word, totally shutting them out of His end-time revealed program for the elect royal bride of Jesus Christ, so that in the end, they may be ensnared by the devil and taken. That is why God now proclaims in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." End of story. That is the reason Christendom is sound asleep as we speak, and snoring so badly. God poured out upon them the spirit of sleep, deep sleep. That is why they are cloaked in terrible spiritual darkness, and yet, they carry the Holy Bible every church day. And bless the name of the Lord whom they do not know, for He is revealed exclusively in His word, which they have shunned. Indeed, prophet Isaiah saw the horrible and most pathetic spiritual state of this end time, this Laodicean age, for he declared in chapter 60, verse 2, "For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, the religious people. And what a dark, evil, and grossly opposed world we now live in, and how they hate the holy word of God, and yet, they profess their empty and baseless love for God. Since Christendom today is in darkness, total darkness, and it is sound asleep. Wake up. The image of the beast has already been set up, and it is the World Council of Churches, and it is only waiting for the time it will be given live to speak. But the people are still looking forward to a physical image that will be made, and that will be supernaturally empowered to speak. My brothers and sisters, let me say this as we close this message. Just as a bride is now engaged to be married to Jesus Christ, when we go up in the rapture, this world church, represented as a globe on our charts, is now engaged to be married to Lucifer, right in the middle of the last week of Daniel. Brother Amos points to the chart. That is a very serious thought, but it is the gospel truth. Brothers and sisters, as a bride is married to Christ and unto God, likewise, this world church is married to the man of sin and unto Lucifer. And that is exactly why it is his mark. It is his number. It is his name. And it is his image. The image of the man of sin. Are you listening to me? Since they do not want the God of truth, since they despise having a place in God's glorious eternity, God simply gives them over to Satan, so they can have a place in Satan's eternity, away from God, via like a fire. It is the choice they have made for themselves, and it is a choice every man is making for himself as we speak, for this is not a game, but is about our eternal destiny. That is why everything in this prophecy is about the man of sin, the Antichrist, just as it is written in Revelation 13, verses 15 to 18, "And he, the Pope of Rome of Atar, the Antichrist, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That is Satan's super prince. And when we consider this man's office, we are looking at a silent, secret, but powerful working of the spirit of Satan, designed to take over Christendom, by creating a powerful religious office, by which he also took over the political power he had established over this kingdom, the Roman-based empire, investing both powers in the papacy. Brothers and sisters, Open your eyes this morning and hear the voice of the Spirit of Christ. For this is not hate preaching as they would call it out there. In a world with a warped sense of right and wrong, being reprobate, we are preaching the deep truths of the Holy Bible. We are preaching the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, exposing an evil and diabolical religious system that is spoken of in the Holy Scriptures. A religious organization that is staring us right in the face, and whose firm, consistent, continuous, and unrelenting stand against everything that the Holy Bible teaches, totally and perfectly vindicates the truths we have laid out in this message, which are the truths of the Holy Word of God. The image of the beast and his mark is a very serious message. But what is even more serious is the fact that Christendom has no clue to this truth, and hence, they are into something that is leading directly to the lake of fire, and they do not know it, for they have no idea, and no clue, to what they have joined. What they are in. Open your eyes, and walk in the true and perfect light of the Holy Scriptures, as that is your safety, your only place of safety, and your only means of prosperity and security. For on a journey home, you cannot afford to fall by the wayside. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.